explained to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said. "This shall never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done. I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. We're so thankful for all your blessings, for how you blessed us this past year, took care of us, Lord. We pray, Lord, for the new year, that you bless everyone here, that you just let us turn our hearts more towards you. I pray that you'd anoint James as he preaches your living word today, that we would open our hearts and ears to you, Lord. If there's anyone here that doesn't know the saving grace of Jesus Christ, Lord, we pray that they would come to know it today, that they could be wiped as clean as snow today, Lord. Let them understand. We thank you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Rick. The greatest thing that has ever been done for any one of us that are seated here today is what Jesus Christ did when he died on the cross for us. I know a lot of the world doesn't understand or believe in what he did, but the greatest thing that has ever been done for anyone else is when the sinless, spotless Son of God went to the cross and died for the sins of all mankind. The greatest thing I believe that you can ever do in your life is to make the commitment to God that Jesus Christ asked us to make. We have commitments to our family, to our businesses, to our nation, to our community. But the greatest commitment that anyone can possibly make is the commitment that Jesus Christ asked his followers to make. And that commitment is found in this passage that we're studying today about taking up our cross and following him. Five times in the Gospels, this teaching is declared. In the book of Matthew twice, in the Gospel of Luke twice, and in the Gospel of Mark, those writers indicate that Jesus taught this passage, and I used to read it and wonder, really, what is this that God is wanting us to do? And I'm telling you, after 44 or 5 years of being a student of the Bible and most of those trying to be a pastor and leading others, I believe that this is the most radical commitment that a human being can make. And so I want us to look at this and share about 3 major things in this commitment. And I hope that you as a Christian can ask yourself, have I really made this type of commitment to Christ? Because if we don't have the reality of God in our life, everything that we're doing is just religious activity. Everything that we say is just religious jargon. Unless we have this commitment that Jesus Christ told his followers, he said, you cannot be my disciple if you don't do this. He said, this is something that you need to do daily. You will be doing it for the rest of your life if you have learned to follow Jesus and be committed to him the way that he asked his followers to be committed. One of the things that I believe with my whole heart, there's nothing wrong with the Bible or with the promises of God. There is something wrong with us. If we're not able to have our prayers answered, if we're not able to have genuine faith that can move mountains when we cry out to God, if we do not have joy unspeakable in our life, it's nothing wrong with the promises of God. There's something wrong on our end. And so what this passage and this teaching is all about is just encouraging us. And I'm having to do this again in my life. I made 9 goals for my life. A lot of those are for the church. And as Carol and I were away for some time. And I always do that. But I realize this, that none of the goals or plans that we make will mean anything or have any happy conclusion unless it is God that is bringing these things to pass in our life. And so this is the commitment that we are often shy of. And if we can make this commitment, we can see that this book was written for disciples. It wasn't written for semi-believers or those who want to go to heaven. It's written for those who have become followers of Jesus Christ and disciples and have made this commitment that Christ is asking us to make. Listen to the backdrop of how this was done. The Bible says at this particular time, Jesus began to teach his disciples that he was going to have to go to the cross and die, and that he would be mistreated by the elders. And all that they wanted and everything that they had hoped for was suddenly disappearing before their very eyes, because that's not really why they had signed up. They were drawn to God. They can tell that he was something unusual, to say the least, that he was the Messiah, but they were slowly figuring out that he really was God. And at this point, though, Peter had something else in his mind than what Jesus Christ was going to do. He was going to be one of those that would sit on the right hand or the left hand at when the glory came and when they took over Rome and when the Messiah freed them again. So to hear Jesus say, in a short time, I'm going to have to die on the cross and I'm going to be mistreated, it just blew away everything that Peter had wanted and what he had really thought was going to come to pass. So he begins to rebuke Jesus. How many of you could put yourself in that place of taking Jesus aside and straightening him out? Well, that's exactly what Peter was doing. And I have to, you know, I've looked at that passage and I have to say, you know, a lot of this is just Peter's desire for the Lord, but a lot of it was Peter's desire for himself. And he began to, because when he said, this is never going to happen to you, far be it, Jesus said to him 2 things. Number one, that he was being empowered in his mind by the devil. When he said, Satan, get behind me, he was really saying, Satan, get thee behind me. Satan had entered into Peter's thinking and had lifted Peter up in his mind. So what he was really going for were the things of man. And so Jesus says to him, You are not thinking about the things of God and what I have to do to make everything right with this universe and this world. You're thinking about the things of God. And then he once again shares this teaching that apparently he shared very much. If any man will follow me, come after me, he must deny himself, he must take up his cross, and he must follow me. In the Gospel of Luke, he says, he must take up his cross daily, meaning that this is not just a one-time event, but it's something that you will do all the rest of your life if you are following Jesus. Now, to explain the metaphor and for me to just share about 3 things about it, we have not seen this in our lifetime, what they saw very regularly, that people who were criminals and who had been convicted and were sentenced to death, they would see them carrying a cross toward Golgotha or wherever the place was designated that they would be crucified and they would be put to death. So he used a metaphor to try to describe something that has to happen in our hearts and something that we have to do to really follow Jesus. He said, you can't do this unless you deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. This is a voluntary thing that we do in a spiritual sense to satisfy the radical call of God upon our life and to make things the way they should be in our lives. Now, first of all, how many of you just really love to deny yourself? Could I see your hands and share with me how you work that out in your life? Well, you know, all of our natural tendency is not to deny ourselves. all of our natural tendency is what? When you sit down at the table, Caleb, what are you planning on doing? Everything in about our natural life is to fulfill ourselves. Did you know the whole economic system is based on economic man, that man, every person around this earth will tend to maximize their pleasures and minimize their pain. They'll do everything they can for themselves. Have you ever seen an unselfish baby? How many of you had one? No, they're all born totally self-centered. The whole world revolves around them. And it is difficult to break them out of that mindset. We were never able to do it. And we were never able to do it with ourselves. That is the fleshly nature of man without God at the core of his center. Always selfish. Always wanting things for themselves. And so when Jesus said, if you are going to come after me, you've got to learn to deny yourself. Now, denying yourself is much more than just pushing away from the table or cutting down a little bit on certain things you consume or whatever, or even discipline your time. It is far deeper than that. To actually deny yourself means that you come to a place of disowning your own self, your own life. Now, that is about as radical as anyone can get. But Jesus said that if a person is able to do what I'm going to be sharing, that instead of losing your life, what happens? You really find a life. See, people who are trying to get a life for themselves are in that very process of trying to get it, they're losing what they could have. If they were able to do what Jesus said you must do if you follow after me, you've got to deny yourself or disown yourself. The reason that denial is so hard for all of us is because we may not have understood what it means to actually disown yourself, that you're no longer the owner of your own life. You're no longer the boss. You disown yourself. Listen to what you say. Now, where is that, James, in the Bible? Well, that in the Bible is in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, when the Apostle Paul said about our physical bodies. He said, what? Did you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost who is in you, who is of God, and you are not, can you finish this? You are not your own. See, you have to disown yourself because you are not your own. He says, do you not know this? That your body is not to satisfy your flesh or your lust. But you know what your body is? Your body, your highest purpose of your body is to manifest the invisible things of God. That's the highest purpose of your body. People, in other words, can come into contact with God through a human being whose body and life is turned over to God. You'll never see love unless you see it in a relationship between men and women, boys and girls. Love is shown through a physical life that has a great God of love inside of them and whose body is turned over to God so God can inhabit that body and manifest himself through. Do you not know this, Paul says? That is the highest purpose. That's why you have a body, so that God can be expressed throughout this world, so he can make himself known through you. And he says, you are not your own, but you have been what? Bought with a price. So we belong to God. And this is the thing we should understand about denial. Denying ourselves means I don't own myself anymore, and I don't have the rights to myself. I know it's radical, and I know that everything about your flesh, like Peter, withdraws from that, but it's what you have to do to really let God have his way in your life. And you'll find that when you do this, you say, I'm finally at the right place with God. I don't own myself. It's a great freedom and a great liberty to not own yourself. Because if you own something, what do you have to do? You got to take care of it. You're responsible for it. You're the one that has to make sure everything happens. But if someone else owns you, then they are responsible for you, and they will take care of you. You know, there's so much about a little child that exemplifies what God wants out of us. He says, for example, unless you become like a little child, you shall what? In no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. What is it about a little child that makes it easy to enter the kingdom of heaven? A little child realizes they do not own themselves. That's one of the things. Don't you love to talk to a child and you ask them if they would like to do something and they say, I have to ask my mama or daddy? How many of your kids say that often? They might do like Lynn and I did. I might do it if daddy doesn't find out, you know. But a little child that realizes their daddy owns them, their mama owns them, they'll always acquiesce. I'm amazed to see my kids have done a whole lot better job than I've done in raising kids. They show much more obedience than I showed. They show a lot of respect, so they've done a good job. And I enjoy seeing them give up some things that I think, I remember when we told Tanya she couldn't stay all night with Granny Berta, I would literally have to carry her screaming and kicking to the car and put her in the back seat, and she kicked all the way to Jonesboro, you know, because she really wanted to stay with Granny Berta. But my point is this, that little children can own, and this idea of somebody else being totally in control of them. Let me illustrate this. I've mentioned both of these before, but they work out, and some of you haven't heard them. Uncle Troy had a little cotton farm, and back in Truman, and so his cotton was growing up, and so somehow Dad knew of his problem, and he volunteered to come with he and mother and all of his kids, four boys, and chop cotton and clean the cotton patch out. Well, when I heard about that, I thought I was kind of delighted about it because cotton choppers made $4 or $5 a day. And I thought, being a kid, I can probably at least make 2.5. So we chopped cotton all day Saturday. And we finished the job that was supposed to be done. And all the way back, I heard Dad and Uncle Troy talking. We had our hose on our shoulders. We were all walking back from the cotton patch. And I heard Dad, Uncle Troy say, I sure do thank you, James, for bringing your whole family out. And it sounded like me, there's going to be no money involved. And so I listened to that, and Dad said, that's okay. You know, we wanted to help you out. So I thought, I started to panic, and I got up closer, and I said to Uncle Troy, well, Uncle Troy, how much money do you owe us? I remember that's what I said. Dad started laughing. He started laughing. He said, son, Uncle Troy don't owe us nothing. I said, but, well, we worked 8 hours today or 9 hours here. He said, son, you belong to me, and your hoe belongs to me. And I said we'd help him out. And I realized I don't own nothing. And that this whole time that I spent was not even my idea. Dad did all that. I puzzled over that for a long time. Now let me tell you another story. When we moved to Brooklyn, I was having real trouble with my hip. It was real difficult to get around about that time. And they brought the trash cans out a good ways away from the houses because they didn't want the big trucks to come down our little road. And so it was quite a ways to carry that trash can, and it bothered me a little bit doing it. But on the first or second day that we were there, I saw my neighbors. They had gone to work, so I brought their trash along with mine, and I brought it back to their house, and I put it up. And just trying to be neighborly. And the next day, their little boy, John, now I don't remember the father's name, the mother's name, or the little daughter's name, but I'll never forget John's name. So John comes over to the house, and he says, Mr. Strait, today I'm going to carry your trash. And I said, oh, John, you don't have to do that. He said, no, I'm going to do it. I said, no, John, you don't have to. He said, Mr. Strait, my daddy told me I would be happy to carry your trash. I fell in love with him that day because if his daddy said he'd be happy to, he was happy to. And he did it. And he carried our trash just about every day, and I paid him, of course. I was happy to pay him to do that. Here is my point. All his dad had to tell him is that he'd be happy to do it because his dad owned him and on the way he thought and everything else. Do you see what this means? That when he and John was a happy child, and when we can come to the place that we can deny ourselves, deny that we own ourselves, deny that we have rights. How many of you would never get angry again if you didn't have to have your rights? Did you know that? You never would. You never would get angry, or nobody would ever hurt your feelings again if you really understand that we belong to God. And if God wants us to go through a dark time, or if God wants to go, he wants to prosper us, and I pray that he would prosper us. And we're taught to do that. It doesn't mean that we can't enjoy our blessings that God gives us. But what it means is that if we follow Jesus Christ, we've got to give up ownership of our own life and deny ourselves. But then he says the second thing is that we have to take up our cross. They all knew what that was. It was a death warrant to take up your cross. It meant at least three things to me. When they saw a person who had taken up their cross, three things might be said of that person. Number one, that person has no more plans, has no more ambitions to fulfill. That person has nothing left in his future that's going to originate from himself. I think that the commitment that God really wants us to have is to do that very thing. It doesn't mean really that we ought not make some plans for our life. But all of our plans need to be based on what God is telling us as best as we know how. What God is leading us to do as best as we know how. I made 9 goals this year. I hope that I can do all of those. And I think that all of those are within the will of God for my life. I want to tell you something about God's will and God's plans. They are better than your plans. So much better than your plans. But in my life, in my early life especially, I had some purposes and plans that I wanted very much to do. But when I came to a place of a commitment to God as well as I knew, and I know that my commitment to God at that time wasn't as pure as maybe it should have been. It probably wasn't as mature as it is now, or I might even be more immature now than I was then. I don't really know. All I know is this. As much as I knew, I was giving up my plan, giving up my purposes of God to see whatever His was for my life. And I'll tell you this much. If I can go back, I would do it as soon as I could. As soon as I understood that God had a purpose for my life, and God had plans that were bigger than mine, that were different than mine, and His is always better than mine. The children of Israel were brought into captivity because of their own rebellion, because of their own choices that they made. And God was so gracious to them for so many years. But finally the day came when He wiped out their economy. He wiped out even the temple itself so that all the stones were falling down. He broke down the walls and He led thousands of them captive into Babylon for 70 years. But He sent them a message, and I bet you Tanya can give me that message in Jeremiah 29:11. As those prisoners hung their harps up on the willows, many of them had sacks on their heads. Many of them were tied up, and as they made that long caravan down to Babylon, God sent them this message through the book of Jeremiah. See, wow, here they were in the most abject poverty of their entire lives. Their plans were totally gone. Their nation was gone, but God says, my plan for you is not gone. My purposes for you are not gone. And I have a greater purpose still for you. And that purpose was so good for them that He said that you go to Babylon and you build your houses and you plant your gardens because you're going to be there for a while. And yes, another nation is going to be captive over you, but you're going to have a life there. I've got a purpose for you. And it turned out that so many of them prospered there in Babylon that they didn't want to go back to Jerusalem when Jerusalem was being rebuilt. They had so much there. And here's what I'm saying. I don't care what happens to us in life. God is able. He is the lifter up of our heads. No matter what fault befalls us in life, God continues to have a purpose and a plan for our life. No matter how many mistakes we've made in our life, God still has a purpose and a plan. If you are alive today, you can say, thank you, God, I'm alive, and you still have a great purpose for me. And 2016 may be the greatest year of your life. Why don't you consider making this commitment today that I'm talking about that involves you disowning your own self? You come into a place of saying, I'm going to not be my own anymore. I'm going to let God decide for me. I'm going to let Him choose for me. And whatever He chooses for me, that is what I'm going to do. The Apostle Paul said, I protest to you, to the Corinthian church, because he said, I die daily. What was he saying? He was saying this commitment that Brother James is talking about today, that the Apostle Paul knew so well about embracing the life of the cross. He said, listen, I die daily in my life. I die to what I really want to do. I die to myself. But in that dying to ourself, it's the very secret of the life of God coming, expressing Himself through us. And our having the kind of relationship with Him that all of us so want. That's why Jesus said, for he that will seek to save his life is going to lose it. But if you can do this and lose your life for my sake, you will find it. And then he says, what would it profit a man if he were to gain the whole world and then lose his own soul? Or what would a man give in exchange for his soul? You know, one of the things in my 9 goals there that I made out, what I really want to do more than anything else this year is embrace this commitment better than I've ever done before. Try to do it every day. Maybe remind myself every day that I get up that if I'm going to follow Jesus Christ today, this is what I've got to do. I've got to deny myself, disown myself, and then walk the way of the cross. Because a person that walked that way, they had no more plans of their own. The second thing about a person that was carrying a cross is everybody knew they would never come back the way that they had come. How many of you can look over your shoulder? And I know I counsel some of you, and about a lot of counseling during the year, and counsel a lot of people. And most people are worried and hurt by something that is in the past. And if you walk this way, you don't have to worry about that, because all of that is gone. And your life now doesn't consist of anything that's in the past. It consists of the present and in the future. And so a person who walked the way of the cross in those days was never going to come back that same way. Here's the way the Apostle Paul put it in the book of Philippians. He said, I'm not telling you that I've already arrived and I've gotten where I want to be. But he said, this one thing I do. He said, forgetting those things which are behind, I'm pressing to those things that are in front of me, forgetting all that's happened and pressing, going for the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. In other words, he was embracing the way of the cross and forgetting everything that's happened in the past. I want to tell you, it would be the most wonderful thing if you'd forget about and leave in the past every negative thing that's ever happened to you, every heartbreak that you've ever had, every disappointment that you've ever had, and all the glories of the past. Just leave them behind and press toward this mark. You're not coming back this way again. You know, the older I get, the more I realize I'm not going back that way again. And I don't want to either. If you were to ask me, James, would you like to be 16 years old again? How would you answer that? I wouldn't do it for $10 million. My life and my destiny is there in front of me. The glories of God are ahead for me. The reunion of people that I love and want to see again is ahead. And a sinless life is just over the horizon for those who are following Christ. And you can get the benefit of that today if you can deny yourself, disown yourself, and then take up the cross and embrace the way of dying to yourself. It doesn't hurt that bad to die to yourself. And there's some pain involved in it, but the joy that comes from truly being able to die to your own will, to your own desires, to your own preferences, to your own way, will release the power of God in your life. And the promises of God can be in your reach. Now, the last thing that Jesus said, he that will come after me must deny himself, he must take up his cross, and he must follow me. You know, I'm wondering about following Jesus a lot these days, and I'm wondering in my own life how much I'm doing that in my daily life. Sometimes I wonder when I'm meeting new people if I'm really doing what Jesus would do if he would meet these new people. Or sometimes I see needs, maybe just across the street, or maybe in someone's life, and I'm wondering, am I really doing the things that Jesus Christ would be doing if he were gazing upon this bit of humanity that I'm gazing upon? I know that Jesus said, the Bible says, that when he saw the multitudes, he had compassion on them, and he tried to meet their needs, and he met their needs, and he fed hungry people, he healed people, he saved people. I know Tom Davis loves this little bitty verse tucked away that describes Jesus' life. Do you remember what I'm talking about, Tom? He went about, I know that you mentioned that verse a lot, that wherever he was adding value to people in his expressions to them, in his encouragement to them, in sharing with them what they needed. Everywhere he went, what he did was good. And if we follow Jesus Christ, that's what we'll be doing. And I know this for sure, that to follow Jesus Christ means you open your mouth and tell others about him. Because he said, and this is a good proof text, often he said this to those that would follow him, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And what he was saying was, if you follow me, all of a sudden, you won't be looking at people to see what you can get out of them. You won't be examining people to see, is this going to be good for my business? Is this going to be good for my position? What you'll see is inside their soul of a man or woman, boy or girl, who really needs God. And you begin to fish for them. You begin to do what Jesus Christ would do in his life. We're going to close with this word. And we're having the Lord's Supper this morning. And so, Rick, if you want to go ahead and get the team together that's going to be helping, you could go ahead and disperse the elements now as we start closing the sermon down. What I'm thinking about is this in regard to this message and to this commitment. When I look at it just through the lens of Scripture, it's the greatest commitment any person can make. Because we're so filled with self-interest and so filled with the things that have made up our life, that is so radical to say, God, I'm going to disown myself and I'm going to give myself away. But if you do give yourself away to Christ, you'll never be sorry you did. The Apostle Paul wrote in the book of Romans chapter 12, he said, I beseech you, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your body as a living sacrifice unto God, which is holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You know what he was saying? He was saying the same thing that Jesus said when he said, if anybody follows me, he's got to deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That's presenting your body as a sacrifice to God. And he says the result of that is that you'll be able to prove what is that good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. Let's bow our heads and have this last prayer just before we take the Lord's Supper this morning. It's a good thing to do on the first Sunday of this year to remember his death. But before we do that, we want to spend just a few minutes in this congregation as we think about this sermon. Is there someone here today who you've never made a decision to really follow God in your life? It is a radical decision, but it's the best one you could ever make. Jesus said that the way you do this is you come to him on the basis of what he's done for you, not what you can do for him, but to repent of this self-centered disposition that I've been talking about, and to put your faith and trust in Jesus and to make him the boss of your life. If you have not done that, or you want to renew that commitment and decision, let me ask you to pray this simple prayer. And simplicity is better. Just simply come to him and say, Lord, I know that I've sinned. The Bible says all of us have sinned, come short of the glory of God. To repent is just to acknowledge that and turn away from that kind of life and turn to God. You have to put your faith in Jesus. You cannot work your way to heaven. You got to trust him for what he's done for you. So you just say, Lord, I repent. I turn to you. I trust Jesus Christ and his sacrifice for me. And today I disown myself. I make you the Lord of my life, the boss of my life. If that's what you're praying today, would you just lift your hand in the air and hold it for just a minute? To make that first confession, is anyone praying that prayer? God bless you. Praise the Lord for you. God bless you. Is anybody else praying that prayer this morning? God bless you. Praise the Lord. Anybody else? You may be renewing it or for the first time. Let God have his way. You'll find your life, I guarantee you. And it's going to be a good life indeed. Lord, we thank you for these that have renewed their decisions or made them for the first time. Help them, guide them, show them how to make this real in their life and begin to follow you this very day. Thank you for saving all of us, God, who've trusted in you. Thank you for dying on the cross for us, and help us to take up our cross and die in this sense for you, that we can be a living sacrifice to the world. We pray this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.